Well, being a dad, I don't have full experience with all that, but I do live in a house with a mom, and I can confirm those have never been said in my household, so I don't know about y'all's, but there's never been a video more appropriate for the morning. My name is Trevor Miller, and I'm one of the pastors here at Mount Horeb, and I do consider it a great honor today to be in the sanctuary with all of you, to be able to open up God's Word and to allow Him to teach us something new today and transform us into the people that He wants for us to be. And it's a special day all morning, as we've been saying already. To honor all the women in the room who have been mothers or grandmothers or spiritual mothers, spiritual grandmothers, and who create life and give life in all kinds of different ways. And so collectively, we all say thank you. And so it's interesting watching this video, knowing the series that we're in as well, this half-truth series we've been walking through. It reminded me of some half-truths my mom told me when I was growing up. So maybe some of you in the room, you can relate to some of these things that were told to you as well as you were getting older, or perhaps some of you in the room this morning, you're like, I'm guilty of saying the same thing. Half-truths, because there's enough truth in there to feel like there's some kind of result that could come from this, but enough untruth to know I'm a little bit skeptical. So here's some things my mom said to me growing up. Things like, if you cross your eyes, they'll stay that way. Didn't happen. Eating watermelon seeds will grow a watermelon in your stomach. Anybody else been told that? I probably just blew somebody's mind right now. I have eyes in the back of my head. Okay. Somehow it seemed like it's possible, but at the same time, can't be possible. You're not hungry, you're bored. How about this one? That ice cream will ruin your dinner. I eat ice cream plenty and I still eat dinner. And then she also said this to me sometimes, that one day you'll thank me. And the truth is, I do. That's a whole truth right there. I do thank my mom, and this morning to have a chance to be able to, from this stage, be able to say thanks, Mom. Thank you to my grandmothers who invested in me, and also to my wonderful wife, Jenna, and the wonderful woman that she is, a mother she is. For everyone, we say thank you today. And we are in the middle of a sermon series called Half-Truths, and we've been taking a closer look at some biblical things that we hear said, both in the church and outside of the church, that sound really churchy, but if we take a little closer look, we might find that they're either misinterpretations of what the Bible is actually saying, or perhaps sometimes a limited context. When we look further, we might find there's a little more to this story than kind of meets the eye. And so 2 weeks ago, you had Chris Morgan. You were blessed by him here in the room with you, and he preached on the first half-truth of the series, and he talked about how the Bible tells us for sure that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But oftentimes, that verse is used to essentially say, if I work really hard, then God will give me success and maybe help me do well in all that I try to accomplish. Secondly, last week, Pastor Stephen was in the room and preached on what I preached on in the contemporary room, which is our second half-truth, that we should just follow our hearts, which I've heard people even in the church say, this is some kind of encouragement to others, just follow your heart, some kind of wisdom or advice. When truth be told, the Bible tells us we can't trust our hearts. If we're not careful, our hearts will lead us astray. So this morning, I want to look at our third half-truth of the series. And this half-truth is a bit of a tough one, and so I'm really glad I got it. But that half-truth is this, that we are all God's children. We're all God's children. Now, before you label me a heretic or boo me out of the sanctuary, I want just a few minutes to try to explain and unpack a little bit from the scriptures of why this truth is important for us to recognize. First, I want to say an important thing about half-truths in general. Being able to recognize half-truths and see them when we hear them is important because what we believe impacts how we live, and how we live impacts who we become. What we believe to be true impacts how we live our life, and how we live our life will impact the kind of people that we become. And this is true this morning. All the things that we're saying from this stage is meant to help us have belief instilled within us about the way God views us, the way God sees us. And what we believe about that impacts how we live our life, and it impacts who we become in the long run. The reason we had our affirmation of faith this morning, what we believe to be true about God, is because we know what we believe impacts how we live, and how we live impacts who we become. And so the reason we've been looking at these half-truths is if we believe that God gives us strength to accomplish any kind of thing that we want to have success in, any way of elevating ourselves, we find ourselves frustrated then when life doesn't go our way. Because the Bible told us we could do all things through Christ who strengthens us, not recognizing there's a certain distinction on how that is meant to play out in our life. Or if we believe in our hearts that we should follow our hearts, then too often what we find ourselves doing is going with our own will rather than listening to the will of God. If it feels good, go for it. If it seems like the right thing to do, I'll do it, rather than asking God what he thinks is right. And the same thing is true for our half-truth this morning. If we believe that all people are God's children, no matter what, then we miss out on the important distinction within the scriptures that the need for repentance and submission to Jesus is the way into the family of God. So I want to look at this morning and unpack this a little more. I think to really get here, we have to start all the way back at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, because the whole truth needs to be seen with this kind of context. You see, at creation, God makes all things. All of the cosmos, God speaks into being. And the Bible says in Genesis 1 and 2 that as God speaks these things into being, they become true. They come to life. So everything from sun, moon, and stars, or sky and land, water and dirt, creatures of all kinds, God speaks them into being with the cadence of these days through this Hebrew poem, day one, day two, day three. And each time God creates, he looks at it and he says, it is what? Good. It is good. And so God makes all of these things, speaks them into being, and each day he says, it is good, it is good, it is good. And then we know within this Hebrew poem that there's a final pinnacle of his creation. It's humankind. And the Bible says instead of God speaking humankind into being, he forms mankind from the dust of the ground. And then he breathes life into him. And the Bible says after God does this, he takes a step back from this pinnacle of his creation. He looks at it. He says, this is very good. This is very good. So I want to remind you that the Bible starts in Genesis chapter 1, not Genesis chapter 3. And so in Genesis chapter 1, we have this creation. And God speaks over us that we are very good. It's the first thing that's said about humankind. You see, before we were ever broken, we were valuable. And before we were ever making mistakes, we were a masterpiece by God. And so I want to remind you, this is the way that Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 27 says it, speaking of our worth and value. It says, then God said this, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the air, over the livestock and the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So what do we see here? We see that the Bible says that every single person is made in the image of God. You are made in the image of God. And maybe this morning, before you hear anything else, you need to know that first. That God made you and said that you are very good. And this means that every human life is inherently full of value and dignity and purpose. And this truth is foundational in our faith as Christians, that every person, regardless of background, age, or ability, has been created by God and reflects something about his nature. And that's why we value life so much, from the unborn to the elderly, from the poor to the powerful, because every person is made in the image of God and holds the nature of God within them. And so we are full of worth and value because we are created in God's image. So before we go any further, we have to establish this first. And now, if you're a parent in the room, you probably know, you've experienced something maybe similar. One of my favorite things about my kids love to draw little drawings and bring them home to my wife and I and give them to us. And so my boys did it when they were young and occasionally still will, but my daughter, don't tell them, she's the best artist of them all. And so my daughter actually this weekend brought my wife and I these little pictures. This is mine, okay? So she said this is an early Father's Day gift, which I'm very appreciative of. So there's a little picture of Murray, my daughter, and then me, a little fluffier than I'd like to be in the picture. But that's me that she drew. And that one is her and my wife on a little piece of paper and said, this is for Mother's Day, Mom. And so she gave it to my wife. And what's interesting in these pictures is this is not like museum quality kind of artwork, okay? Like nobody's going to pay us tons of money for this kind of thing. Sometimes arms come out of heads and sometimes, you know, colors aren't exactly within all of the lines and sometimes words are spelled wrong. All that is true. But to me, as a dad, this is full of incredible worth and value. I don't care about any of the mistakes that are there because it's still valuable to me. I don't care one bit because my child made it, and so therefore it's valuable to me. So whether it's a picture for me or a picture for my wife, we don't value this because it's perfect. We value it because who made it and who it's for. Who made it and who it's for. I treasure it because it came from my daughter's heart, and she cares about it. And that's how God sees us. We may not have it all together. Can I get an amen? I mean, we may be full of flaws, and we may make mistakes, but we are still God's creation. we are still very good. And he cares for us. He values us. We were made in his image, and because of that, we carry a value that's not based upon our performance. It's based upon our identity. Who made us and who we're for? God made us, and we're for him. That's our identity. If you notice in the passage in Genesis, when God speaks this very good statement over his creation, creation had done nothing yet. Nothing. It simply existed. And therefore, God valued it not because of performance, but because he made it himself. So I want to establish that this morning before we go further, because I want to make a distinction here, something very clear. You see, being made in the image of God is not the same thing as being a child of God. Those are two different things. And the Bible makes it pretty clear as we go forward. The Bible makes an important distinction between being God's creation and full of value and being a part of God's family as his children. One of the most important expressions of our Christian faith is tied directly to familial relationships of parent and child all throughout the scriptures. God uses it over and over and over again with the writers to express his love and care and concern for us. And over, the Bible speaks of the father heart of God or the loving kindness of God like a mother. And we are compared to children who are in need of God's discipline and guidance and provision. However, there's a distinction that is made. That this relationship is established through a very specific circumstance. And here's how the Gospel of John speaks to it in the book of John. It's said in multiple ways, but maybe most clearly, John chapter 1, verse 12 says this, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Now, these verses before this verse in the book of John chapter 1 is speaking to how God or Jesus came into the world. He was the light of the world. He came to bring hope. And right before that verse, in verse 11, it says, "There were many who did not receive him," who did not receive him. "But to those who did receive him, he gave them the right to become children of God." You see, we're not born into God's family simply because we're human. That's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, being born into the flesh means that we actually have a stain on our hearts from the beginning. We've inherited something throughout the generations from our parents, Adam and Eve. It's been handed down over time. In fact, if you think about these cute little adorable children who draw us pictures like this, no one had to teach them how to bite, how to say no, how to say mine, how to stretch the truth. It's in them. And the truth is, it's in me, and it's in you, this sin nature that's been given to us inside of us. And so because of this sin, the Bible states plainly that our relationship with God before repentance and before belief could be defined in multiple ways. Romans chapter 5 says that we are enemies of God before that. Colossians chapter 1 says that we're hostile toward God and we're alienated from him. And Ephesians 2 says that we are dead in our transgressions, in our sins. But there's one more I want to remind you of, where the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, say it with me, Christ died for you and me, us. Christ died for us. So even in the midst of this situation, our hostility toward God, our disbelief toward God, our deadness in sin, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. To establish our worth and our value and God's love for every single one of us, no matter who we are. And that's the hard truth for us to talk about this morning. That we're not just indifferent towards God, the Bible says. We're opposed to him. And so something has to happen. We're not born into a spiritual family. We're born into a fallen world. And spiritually, we're dead. And we're desperately in need of life. And yet, where the beauty of the gospel shines the brightest is this. That God, in his mercy, didn't leave us in our broken state. He didn't leave us to our own devices. But God sent his son as a way for you and me to become sons and daughters of God, to be welcomed into his family, not through biology, not through morality, but through something called grace. The grace of God. It's one of the reasons that I so love being out Mount Horeb and why I really have embraced my Wesleyan kind of Methodist background as a child growing up is because the Methodist Wesleyan way, we believe in something called prevenient grace, meaning while we were dead in our sins, God's grace was still at work within our life, awakening our hearts to his great love for us so that we might respond, that we might be welcomed in. At a church I served at before I came back to Mount Horeb a few years back, I was over in Irmo, and I had a friend there that he and his wife were in the process of adopting a little girl. And this little girl had been in the foster system. She kind of jumped around from house to house for multiple years, and eventually they decided they were going to adopt her. And so they did. They adopted her, and they brought her home. And as soon as she came home, she still felt a little bit unsure. And she would say things like, "How long do I get to stay here?" Or, "Can I call you mom? Can I call you dad?" And even though they had already chosen her, they had already loved her, they had given her their last name, they welcomed her into their home, she still struggled to believe that she actually truly belonged there, that this was her home and this was her family. But then one day he said something changed. He said they were eating dinner together, sitting around the dinner table in the kitchen, and they were laughing and talking, and out of nowhere, this little girl looks up and she says, "I love you, Daddy." And he said something clicked for her. A new realization happened in her heart, in her mind, and she realized this was the home that she was not just living in, but that she belonged in. And these were people who didn't just, you know, take her for a time, but were taking her forever, and who were welcoming her into their family as one of their own. See, what I find so beautiful within the scriptures is not so much the hard truth that we talked about a moment ago, but instead what the Bible calls the doctrinal theological foundation of the Christian faith, which is adoption. That we have been adopted into the family of God by the work of Jesus Christ. By his broken body and shed blood, we are not just a part of creation, we're a part of God's family when we receive him. And the Bible describes it this way. This is not something that we can earn. This is not something that we somehow just grow into. We're adopted by grace. And when we receive Jesus, we can call God Abba, Father. Not as a guest, not even as just a friend, but as a beloved child of God. What good news today that we become a part of God's family because we receive him. We receive him. I want to remind you that here in the sanctuary, in the contemporary room, when we take communion together, one of the ways that we set up communion and we talk about it is we say, we're going to come and receive communion together. And we say receive communion rather than take communion because we don't take anything. We receive it as a gift from God. So when we come and we receive the bread and the cup, we come with open hands receiving this gift that God has given to us. And the same is true in terms of the family of God. We don't take Jesus. We don't earn this thing. We don't act good enough to finally be worthy of God's love or his family. Instead, what we do is we receive Jesus. We receive his work on the cross. We receive him. We believe in his name. And that's the turning point. And here's the best news. It's the invitation that's been given all throughout human history, and it's been given to us this morning as well. That we can receive what Jesus has done for us, be welcomed into God's family as his sons and daughters. But the Bible says those who receive Jesus and believe in him are called children of God. Being a child of God is not a general human condition. It's about a spiritual transformation, something that happens in our hearts when we receive Jesus into our life. There's this great story in the book of John, chapter 3. And in this story, Jesus is having a conversation with an individual. And in this story, there's a man named Nicodemus who comes to find Jesus. You may have heard this story before. And it's John chapter 3, verse 1 through 8. I want to read it for you. Here's what it says. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs that you are doing if God were not with him." Verse 3, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again." Verse 4, "How can anyone be born when they're old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying this. You must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So in this gospel story in chapter 3, Jesus is visited by a religious leader named Nicodemus. It's the first true, like, Nick at Night. So some of y'all get that later on, and some of you won't. So this guy who comes to Jesus, the Bible says that he's a Pharisee. He's a religious leader. He would have been someone they would have looked up to have direction in terms of how to live out this Jewish faith and how to have a relationship with God and how to do all these things. He was a Pharisee, someone who knew the scriptures inside and out. He was devoted to the law. He was respected by his community and considered righteous. If anyone had the spiritual resume to be called a child of God, it would have been Nicodemus. But what's interesting is that Nicodemus comes to find Jesus, and the Bible says he comes to him at night. And you might wonder, well, why is that such an important distinction? Well, it's because if you were a Jewish Pharisee, a religious leader, you never would have gone to have any sort of connection or conversation or advice from Jesus. So he has to come under the cover of night to be able to have this conversation. And so he comes. And what's interesting to me, when you think about Nicodemus with this Jewish background, you see the Jews in Jesus' day, they believed themselves to be God's children by birthright. Being born into the Jewish culture and faith meant that they were automatically entered in. They saw themselves as children and grandchildren of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the faithful. And so when he comes to speak with Jesus, it's interesting that Jesus' first response would have been shocking to Nicodemus. Because he says this, Jesus says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. See, Jesus doesn't commend Nicodemus for his knowledge. He doesn't pat him on his back for his religious devotion. But instead, he says to them, no one gets to see the kingdom of heaven unless they are born again. Born again. Not improved. Not upgraded. Not enlightened. Not hyper-spiritual. Jesus says, born again. What Jesus is saying is that your first birth, your physical birth, your heritage, your knowledge, your religious activity, what Jesus is saying is that God has no grandchildren. You don't get into this kingdom of God because your parents were faithful Christians or your grandparents made it to church every Sunday. That's not what it's based upon. Jesus says, you must be born again. You are not in God's family because your family was, or because you went through confirmation one time long ago. It's because there's a personal experience that you have with Jesus, and you are born from within. As the 19th century Danish theologian and philosopher Soren Kierkegaard paraphrased, he was saying, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in a barn makes you a horse. Just to show up on a Sunday morning, just to know the scriptures and have them memorized, just to serve somewhere often and to give of your time or your money, that is not what Jesus is looking for. It's not about proximity. It's about transformation, deeply and spiritually. You must be born of the Spirit, Jesus says. In other words, you have to be made new. And the Bible tells us Nicodemus is confused, and we probably would be as well. He says, how can someone be born again when they're already old? Luckily, Jesus says it's not a biological birth, to which every woman in the room says, praise God. It's not how it happens. Instead, Jesus says it's something spiritual. And I love the way Jesus kind of phrases it and points it out. He says it's like the wind. You can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. And the Spirit of God is just as mysterious. The Spirit of God works and moves within us. We can't see it or point it out, but we can see the effects. You may know someone or you may be someone who has experienced this kind of transformation in your life, a new birth, a renewal, being born of the Spirit, born from above, and you know that something has shifted and changed within you. That's what Jesus is describing. It means that there's a difference between being a creation of God and being a child of God. You may have grown up within the church. You may pray before every meal. You may have memorized Bible verses since you were 5 years old. You may have faithfully given to the church for a very long time, but that doesn't automatically make you a child of God. You don't earn this identity. Jesus says this has to be born within you by the Spirit. You must be born again. See, Jesus explains this by then saying, you'll see, born of water and the Spirit. When he says water, they would have understood this was about a cleansing, a repentance that would take place from sin. And then born by the Spirit, it's the work of God that does this within us. It's not something that we just try harder for or try to clean ourselves up for because we can't do it. It's something we have to allow God to do within our hearts. And I'm afraid that many of us in this room this morning, we're like card-carrying Methodists. And we've been in the church for a very long time. We've been great attenders. We've done all of these things. But perhaps we have never truly repented of our sin and invited the Spirit of God to rebirth us and to do something new in us, to welcome us into his family, to become children of God as we're born in the Spirit. You see, this new birth that Jesus is talking about, it's a spirit work, not a flesh work. Something only God can do. It's a supernatural work of God, an inner transformation that changes everything. And here's the best part about being born again. You don't just get a new title, you get a new heart. And you get a new family, a new father, new brothers and sisters. All of this changes. The Spirit of God takes up residence within us. It guides us. It transforms us. It confirms that we belong to him. And that's why Jesus compares it to wind. It is mysterious, but it has far-reaching effects. You see, when we truly receive Jesus into our life, what happens is our hearts soften, our desires shift, our priorities realign. And our life begins to bear the fruits of the Spirit like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These begin to flow from our life. And here's what's most wild. When Jesus says this in John chapter 3, he's not talking to a tax collector. He's not talking to a woman caught in adultery. He's not talking to a prostitute. He's not talking to a Roman soldier. He's talking to a Pharisee, a religious leader. He says, you should have known this. You teach the laws, you know about God, but you've missed out on the most fundamental, basic truth that when we receive Jesus, we must be born again. Which means this, being religious is not the same as being reborn. There are so many times where I'll have a conversation with someone from the church. I've so loved the opportunities I have to do premarital with couples in preparation for marriage. And oftentimes I'll ask this question. I'll say, what is your relationship with God like? And almost always the response is something like this. Well, I don't go to church as much as I'd like to. I haven't read my Bible in a while, but I'm going to. I'm going to get my Bible back out. I haven't prayed as much as I'd like to. And almost always I say, I'm not asking you that. That's not what I mean when I ask that. What I mean is, does God have any sort of boundary upon your life? Do you think about him? Like, do you love him? Do you want to live your life to please him? That's what I'm asking when I say, do you have a relationship with God? You see, Nicodemus would have been the first one to say, I'm at the temple all of the time. I'm teaching all this all the time. I'm doing all these things. And Jesus would have said, whoa, stop. Have you been born again? Have you received the Spirit of God into your heart that brings transformation to become a new creation? Here's the good news this morning. This invitation that Jesus offers Nicodemus and many throughout the scriptures is an invitation that's available to us today as well, to every single person, period. We're invited into God's family. So the big question might be this, so how do we respond? What is Jesus asking us to do? And perhaps even this morning, as we've talked through this, maybe your heart's burning even now in the pew, like, what should I do? How should I respond? It's pretty simple, and it looks like this. Number one, receive the Son of God. Receive Jesus into your life. Submit to him. Don't just show up to church. Don't just do religious things, but trust him. Follow him. Let him guide your life. Truly receive him. And number two then, rejoice with the family of God. Rejoice with the family of God. When you are born again, you're no longer a spiritual orphan, but now you are part of a family that has a wonderful, loving father. And you have brothers and sisters who love Jesus and follow him. I became a Christian when I was 7 years old. I grew up in a rural United Methodist church in Indiana, and I remember clear as day being in a sanctuary and feeling the Spirit of God tug at my heart. I didn't fully understand it when I was 7 years old. I couldn't have explained, here's what's happening, but I knew whatever was going on within me was something I needed to do something about. And so I came to the altar and I prayed and I received Jesus into my life. And I've learned something, that there's one new birth, but there are multiple transformations. There's one new birth, but multiple transformations. My life has changed over and over and over again since I was 7 years old. And over and over and over again, God has done something new within me and birthed something new within me as I've allowed him to, as I've received Jesus into my life. 2 weeks ago, I had the opportunity to go to what we're calling a men's reset. It's kind of a new initiative within the church where we give opportunities for guys 4 or 3 times a year to get away with a small group of guys, be able to share with one another and talk with one another. You'll hear more about this very, very soon. We had our beta version 2 weeks ago. So there were 17 guys that went to a place called Mission Lake, and we spent time over the weekend eating meals together and talking together and crying together and praying for one another. And the last night of our time together, we kind of asked each other, what's something we need to leave here? What's something we don't want to take home with us? And I felt clearly like the Lord had just moved in my heart to want to leave there just unnecessary frustration that too often spills over into my family, to the way I treat my wife, or the way I treat my kids, or even maybe the way I treat myself in my own heart, and frustration over things that almost always never have anything to do with this. It's something else. And so I felt like God really pointed at that and said, that's the thing. And so we wrote things down, we threw it in the fire, and I burned it in the fire, and I came home, and it was interesting. I felt a shift in me. Like a real shift, like a lightness, a difference. And I thought, well, either it's the pizza I just ate or God's doing something. And, you know, it's not that I'll never struggle with those things, but I do believe the Spirit of God birthed something new in me, a freshness in me. And here's the cool thing. I believe God can do this for every single one of us this morning. And the best thing is God knows it better than you do. What he's wanting to birth in your heart, what he's wanting to do new within you. The big question is, will you receive him? Will you welcome him in to do his work? So here's the full truth. We are not all children of God by birth, but we can all be children of God by grace. And we can all be adopted into God's family. When we receive him, we allow him access to our hearts. We receive his grace. He does a work that only he can do. And so this morning, I invite you, let's just go to the Lord in prayer and invite the Spirit to do that work in us this morning. I just want to invite you, during this closing song, if you want to come and spend time at the altar today and just to spend time in prayer, I'm just going to stand down here. I'd be happy to pray with you this morning. But I'd invite anybody who wants to come and just spend time at the altar and say, God, you come do a work in my heart. I want to be a part of your family. I want to be disciplined and guided and loved as your child. I'd invite you to come this morning as we pray. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, God, that you desire for us to be in right relationship with you. You desire for us to be in your house. You desire for us to be in your family. And so, Father, I pray you'd awaken our hearts. Anyone in the room today, God, who has recognized, maybe I've never truly received Jesus into my heart. Would you receive him this morning? Would you welcome him in this morning? Would you invite him to do a mysterious work like the wind and Spirit of God can only do? Lord, we welcome you here today. As we sing, God, remind us of what the broken body and shed blood of Christ has opened up to every one of us. We thank you. And it's in your name that we pray. And together everyone said, amen.